Good morning, Open Door. We're glad to have you all here this morning. We all please stand as we open up with worship this morning with a great old hymn, The Solid Rock. Thank you, and I praise you, God, that you provided that way through your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And everything else, God, we know is a lie from the Satan, and it is that sinking sand. But, God, we want to be placed on the rock that you've provided for us through your Son, Lord. And, God, I ask anointing of your Holy Spirit be upon our service, upon our worship, and upon the word that you have given our Pastor Larry for us to hear this morning, God. I ask you to speak mightily through him and into our hearts. And I thank you for it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated for just a second. First and foremost, I just want to ask, how many Browns fans are there in the congregation today?
Oh, there's two. There's another one over there.
You just let me down. How many Steeler fans are in the house today? Yeah. That's what I mean. Is there anybody else? Who?
The Lions.
Yeah, they're lying, all right. That's a kid. Nah. Hey, welcome here. Just thank you for being here. We did do a Jersey Day today, and a lot of people were saying, I didn't know. Well, I sent out a one call. That's the best I could do. So, but anyways, pray that the Lord will help the Pittsburgh Steelers win today. Amen? Amen. Right? Okay. Well, first of all, let's get to serious business. Our Ola Cox State offering. Last week, we collected $799.62. A total from 2 weeks is $947.17. The goal is $4,000. And so, listen, we know what this cause is for. We know that we are part of this work, and this church has been a part of this work. So, listen, we need to help others. This is a great way to do it. Sometimes we can't get up and go, but we can give, right? So let's knock this out of the park, all right? And also, don't forget youth group tonight, and then there will be no prayer meeting on September 17th or the 24th. I'll be in Myrtle Beach. Who said boo? Ew. No. Listen, just pray for us that we're going to get away for a little while. And thank you. And you say, you were just away, but I was with John and he made me work. All right? And he caught fish and I didn't on the side of that. All right? But anyways, just read your bulletin. Don't forget about the community breakfast on September 27th. And I don't think I'm forgetting anything else other than that. So here's what I'd like to do before I pray. I would like to take a moment today, and the Southern Baptist Convention has asked that we take a moment of prayer today and to pray for our nation. And I would have to say, does anybody think that our nation needs prayer? Yeah, right? So let's start out, and then I'll close this with prayer. Let's just take a moment of silence, and let's just pray for our nation specifically. Father God, we just come before you this day and we do want to pray for our nation. Lord, I pray that this nation as a whole, as one, will turn to seek you, to seek your love, your kindness, your forgiveness, your mercy, your love. Lord, the only thing that can transform this nation the way it should be, is in you, is by you. And that through the hearts of men who are following you, men and women. So Lord, we just come and ask that you move mightily, not just merely saying the nation, but in the hearts of every single person in this nation. Lord, that you, Father, will have an impact in their lives, Lord, and that we, Father, who are called by your name, will not be afraid to mention your name, will not be afraid to stand out, to give an account for what we believe and why we trust you. But Lord, we know this. We know that we can't even produce enough faith to believe that you have to give it to us. So Lord, we ask that you work in a very miraculous way, a very powerful way, a very divine way, that you would open the hearts and eyes and souls of every man, woman, and child in this nation. And that you would reveal yourself to them. And that, Lord, and when that happens, that we will come to understanding who you are, who we are, and that we will begin to reflect your image and not the image of this world. So, Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your transforming power. We ask that you do a spiritual awakening, a revival like's never been seen before in this nation, and that we would move closer to you than we ever have been in the history of this nation. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do. And Father, we just want to continue to give you the glory and the honor that you are due. And Lord, as we proceed on in this service, we ask your blessings upon it. And Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings that you have already given us. Allow this worship to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Larry. We all please stand. We're going to continue worshiping because, you know, the one thing that we do have that the world doesn't have is Jesus. And we need to show Jesus to them because that name of Jesus is just the sweetest thing ever, and it's love. And that's what we need to show everybody.
Sweeter name that I've ever known. No sweeter name. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name than I've ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. You are the life to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter. cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
God, all praise and honor, it is all yours. And Father, we thank you, Father, that you are here among us. Your presence is here. It is felt among us. Lord, we pray that this offering of praise was a joyful noise to you. So, Lord, we just continue on in our worship and the hearing of your word, that you will bless that as well. Lord, if I'm going to say something that is not true or right or not of you, please silence my lips and not allow me to speak it. For it is, again, for your glory, for your honor, not mine. And also for the worship, part of worship, will we give back a portion to you, which you first given to us. We want to honor you with our tithes and our offerings. It's an instrument of how, it's a way that we use to worship you, that you first given us the blessing. And in return, we will bless you back with what you asked from us. So, Lord, we ask that you bless both the gift and the giver, and that these gifts will be used that the gospel message may be heard around the entire world, and let alone our neighbors. So, Lord, we just ask your blessings upon these gifts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 3. I've entitled this sermon, Midnight Madness. Anybody going to guess what I'm going to preach on?
Black Friday sales,
yes, that's it. It's coming up soon, so I thought I'd hit it early, right? Well, continuing on in our popular Bible story series, I've gone through the Old Testament, and whether you realize it or not, I tried to do that in historical order. And today we will begin looking at popular Bible stories in the New Testament. And again, I will try to do that in historical order as best as I can. Now, when we get to the ministries of Jesus, you have to realize that there's only 3 years there, so we'll get as close as we can to that in historical order. So first, the story of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, that is, right? He's a Pharisee, that is, he was a religious leader. And as the account is told, he came to Jesus at night seeking and asking Jesus questions. Now, you may not be as familiar with this popular Bible story as some that we've already covered, like Noah, Jonah, and Daniel in the lion's den. But if you've spent any time in church at all or in Sunday school at all, you've heard at least something about Nicodemus. So let's get started, because like the other studies we've done, this one is so fascinating that the story had to be told. Amen? So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Now, I think it is safe to say that we've all had those nights when sleep just won't come. You lay there, you toss and you turn and you're trying to get to sleep, but you just can't. Got the insomnia, whatever it is. But we've had those nights where sleep just won't come. Our minds race, our questions begin to swirl, worries, or maybe something you're worried about, doubts, something that you know that you're going on in your life, and even hopes. Sometimes hopes keep us awake long past midnight. Amen. Or maybe it's a big decision. Maybe it's regret. Maybe it's just the weight of wondering. Can you turn down these lights right above me? They're like, I got like a big glare. Maybe it's a big decision. Maybe it's regret. Maybe it's just the weight of wondering. And you're thinking something along, am I on the right track here? Am I doing the right thing? Or how am I going to handle this? Or how am I going to handle that? Well, Nicodemus knew something about midnight restlessness. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, that means a ruler of the Jews. He was respected, he was educated, and he was religious. Outwardly, he had it all together, you could say, okay? But in John chapter 3, he slips through the streets under cover of darkness to see Jesus. So the question is, why at night? Why did this happen at night? Was it the fear of being seen, somebody seeing him? Was it the fear of being misunderstood? Or maybe because night is when the soul starts whispering questions too loud to ignore. You just can't shut the voices out, right, in the middle of the night, right? Or maybe because night is when the soul starts whispering, right? And that's where I want to begin this morning with point number one. Midnight questions. Point number one, midnight questions. John chapter 3, verse 1. Read with me. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, I just want to share with you here a little bit about the man named Nicodemus. Now, surely, I already told you, he was a Pharisee, a religious leader. But not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, but he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a very elite order. They were considered the supreme Jewish governing council, all right? How can I put that? They functioned as both a judicial and administrative authority over Jewish religious, civil, and criminal law. We would somehow kind of compare that, maybe recognize it, compare it with our Supreme Court, in that they acted as the final interpreters of the law. Now, but keeping in mind, our Supreme Court doesn't have religious authority like they did, right? Theirs was based in religion, right? But still so, they were this governing body. So Nicodemus had a very high standing, a very high position in the Jewish community. He not only knew the law of God, but he also lived the law. He lived out the law, right? The Sanhedrin were known as men who lived very moral lives. We would look at it in our terms and say, well, he's a good guy. He's a good guy. He's an upstanding guy. He's an upstanding man, right? He lived a very moral life. Therefore, Nicodemus would have been very respected. He would have been very respected by members of the Jewish community. He would have been considered a teacher of the Jews. Now look at verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, our text there, right in that text, it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. But notice something there. It's very small, but I want you to pick up on it. Nicodemus, it says it came by night, but notice it doesn't say at night. Very small there. It doesn't say at night, it says by night. Now, why do you think that is? Why do you think that was? Well, personally, I believe the reason is that Nicodemus didn't want his peers, meaning his friends, right? His co-workers, let's say that, right? He didn't want his peers, his friends, to know that he was seeking out Jesus. He was trying to do it privately. He was trying to do it so nobody knew, right? And the darkness of night was his shield. It was his cover, all right? So he's slipping out at night, right, as a shield, as a cover. He didn't want anyone to know what he was up to. Because here was the thing about the Pharisees. Although they were the religious governing rulers of the day, they did not recognize Jesus as the Christ. He did not, so they did not acknowledge that he was, that he was who he claimed to be. He was, that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior that had been long awaited. In fact, it was the Pharisees who wanted Jesus crucified. So I believe that Nicodemus came by night because he didn't want anyone to know. He didn't want anyone to see him. And he makes this statement. Watch this statement. Look what he says next. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, here's what I had to think about as I studied through this text is, who is we? You know, pick up. You got to do those little things. You got to pick up. Who is we? Notice, we know. We know that you are a teacher come from God. So the question comes is this, is were there other members of the Pharisees who privately recognized something extraordinary about Jesus? And Nicodemus is just the one that drew the short straw, per se, right? He drew the short straw to approach him. Maybe that was it. I don't know. Maybe it was rhetorical. The we was rhetorical. Maybe just being polite, like a we know all that, right? We say that we're inclusive, right? We all know that, right? Sort of a kind of. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is, you know, we all, right? I'm including everyone, right? Is that kind of a thing? Even if he honestly meant he wanted to know, we often do that. I get that all the time as a pastor. Somebody will come to me and say, Pastor, there were people who came to me and asked this and this. Well, who was it? Oh, well, you know, Pastor, I don't want to say. Well, why not? You felt important. You know, who is the we, right? So that's the question there. But they weren't willing. Maybe it was a kind of a rhetorical thing, but they weren't willing to publicly talk about it, right? That was my point. They're not willing to publicly talk about it, or they weren't willing to approach Jesus, right? So Nicodemus was the one to go. Why? Why was he the one to go? Write this down. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Like I said, maybe he drew the short straw. I don't know. Or maybe because he was more convicted, right? Maybe he was more convicted or more convinced maybe than the others that this guy Jesus, that there was just something about him that was different, right? Because I want you to notice what he said there. He said this, we know you are a teacher who comes from God. He noticed something different. There was something extraordinary about him. Because no one can, what? Why? Because no one can do these things that you are doing. Now, Nicodemus is talking about the miracles that he was hearing about. They were hearing about all these things that he was doing. They were hearing about all the miracles. No one can do these things unless God is with you. Look, you can't do this on. We don't think you could do this on yourself unless God is with you. And I think it's important that you notice something here. Notice Nicodemus did not ask Jesus a question. At this point, Nicodemus did not ask Jesus a question. He was simply making a statement. Do you see that? You see that in the text? He's just making a statement. But yet in that midnight hour, there was a yearning to know more about this Jesus. And he went straight to the source. So now here he comes and he's going to ask the question now, right? It sounds polite. It sounds respectful. Maybe it was even rehearsed. He played it out over and over in his head. I don't know. But beneath the surface, Nicodemus is carrying the midnight question. Questions like this. Is all my religion enough? Is all my religion enough? What if I miss something? What if my religion is missing the very God I'm trying to serve? Who are you, Jesus? Who are you really, Jesus? Am I good before God? Is everything between me and God okay? These are some midnight questions. Now, let me just say something here. There's something about the midnight hour. There's something about the midnight hour that strips away the busyness of life. There is something about the quiet time of night when our mind just won't stop. Anybody here know what I mean? And it strips away the mask that we put on during the daytime. All these daylight hours, it strips away at the midnight hour. When we are in the light of the day, it's different. But the midnight hour is when you discover that success doesn't quiet the soul. Titles don't heal emptiness. And rituals don't erase sin. For instance, Nicodemus is the text that we study. If you study the text and you find out, Nicodemus had religion. He was a religious man. He was a teacher. He was a teacher, but he was a religious man. Right? Nicodemus had religion, but he did not have assurance. Ooh. He had position, but he did not have transformation. Nicodemus had knowledge, but he had no peace. Now, let me pause for just a second here. Let me give you something to think about, and it is this. What are your midnight questions? What are your midnight questions in your soul? If you were being completely honest, we all have them. I have them, and you have them. The question is, what races through your mind at night? What keeps you up at night? Is it your faith? Problem in your family? Problem in your marriage? Problem with your kids? Problem at your job? Problem, you name it. What is it? What keeps you up at night? Well, let's go to point number two. Let's look at the midnight madness, right? So watch how Jesus responds in verse 3. Now, I want you to see how he responds there. Understand, Jesus will always answer our questions. I'm letting that pause for a second because some people are thinking, he ain't answer mine. Listen, Jesus will always answer our questions, but oftentimes not how we think he should. It's very important. Watch how Jesus responds in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's his response to him. We know that there's something, you can't do the miracles that you do unless you're God. Jesus answered and says, "Look, most assuredly I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." What kind of answer is that to the question that he's questioning? That must have sounded insane to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is probably saying, "What the what? Are you what? What are you, dude? What you smoking, dude?" Watch, he must sound insane to him because watch what he blurts out, verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "Look," he says, "how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Listen, that sounds like madness. Think about that. Nicodemus standing there before him, and that's the response he gets. Nicodemus looks at him and thinks, this guy is mad. This is madness, right? Jesus answers something confusing to him. Because Nicodemus had to be thinking, that sounds like crazy talk. You're talking out of your mind. How can a man be born again when he is old? He can't enter back into his mother's womb to be born all over again. Oh, you can't do that. That's stupid talk. That's insane, Jesus. But here's the thing. Nicodemus, with his mouth, may have considered Jesus a teacher whom God was with, right? That's because he said that. He may have considered that this, he was a teacher whom God was with. In his heart, I believe Nicodemus was really asking, how can I be with God? Why do you say that? Where do you get that? How can you get that from there, Pastor? Look at Jesus' response. He knew what Nicodemus was really asking. He may have came about around the corner, but he absolutely knew what Nicodemus was asking. He's asking, how can I be with God? How can I know for sure I'm going to go to heaven? Now, aren't those the same questions that really come at night when we toss and turn? We think things like, am I really saved? Are you really there, God? Are you really up there? Are you really there, God? Jesus, do you know me? Notice something. Nicodemus said it. We know you are a teacher whom God is with. But here's the thing. Watch. Here's why I'm getting all this. Why this might have been his, really why Jesus answered, because he really knew what the question was. Why did Jesus answer that way? Because God knew his heart. He knew what was in his mind. He knew what was in his heart. Listen, we can attend every single church service out there, and we can hang out with good people. You can hang around with me. You can hang out with good people, right? I mean, come on. We can wear a cross. We can have a cross in our home. We can have a cross hanging from our rearview mirror of our car. Listen, we can carry a Bible in our car. We can carry a Bible in the back window of our car. We can, you know, what all, we can do all this stuff. We can say, I love Jesus all day long. But where is the truth of your heart? It's easy to say. But where is the truth of your heart? Because Jesus knew the heart of Nicodemus as well as he knows yours and I's here today. Now, Nicodemus knew the Old Testament law. He was a teacher. He knew the Old Testament law. And as a Sanhedrin, he would have lived the law to the best of his ability, right? Like we should be doing, right? He tried to live the law out to the best of his ability. He would have done all the ceremonial rituals, which included the way he dressed. He would have worn a long robe. His clothing would have shown his social standing or showing him as a wealthy Pharisee. And it was also likely that he displayed prominent tassels. Kind of like when people graduate, right? And they have all these different honors, these robes and these tassels that they wear, right? He would have wore prominent tassels on his robe. And it was an act of piety and religiousness. Some wore really long tassels to tell the world, I'm really religious. You know, like the certain garments they wear, I'm really smart, you know. It's like, I'm really religious. And the Pharisee, right, the Pharisees, they wore these prayer boxes on their head or on their left arm, right? And they were called phylacteries, and inside the prayer boxes were scripture verses. And this would have pointed Nicodemus out as a high religious leader, a high religious figure. He was standing out, per se, right? So Nicodemus looked the part of a devoted religious Jewish man. He looked the part. But never forget this, Christian. Never forget this. You can look the part, but Jesus knows the heart. My wife used to work with this guy who was raised Catholic, and do not go out of here saying that I'm knocking the Catholic faith. I am not in any way knocking the Catholic faith. This is a true story. I have Catholic friends that are absolutely born-again believers, and they're saved, and I believe it, right? And so, but let me just go on here. I'm doing this as an illustration because it's truth, right? This actually happened. I'm talking to you about what happened. But this guy, let's call him for a better sake of words so that he doesn't know that we're talking about him, all right? That wasn't right, was it? Let's call him Nick. Well, Nick went to church. He went to Mass every week, and he made sure he gave as much money as required by the church. And he paid for special remembrance services for people in his family who had died, right? He would pay that every year. He did all the Catholic rituals. He made sure everyone in his circle knew he was a devoted Catholic, right? Donna said, however, whenever he was in the office, they would eat lunch together, right? They had their lunchtime at the same time. They would eat lunch together, and he was a nice guy. He's a friend. He still is a friend to this day, right? Right? And Nick, every day at lunch, he was always asking Donna questions about God. And truthfully, it was never a debate. It was never a debate. It was just a question. It wasn't a debate of theology. He's just asking questions, right? And there were other things that, as a good Catholic, he would do. He would do rituals of his faith, right? So Donna tried to explain to him, in order to be with God in heaven, he would need to come to a point in his life where he would ask Jesus Christ to become his Lord and Savior, right? Because he needed to believe in that what Jesus did on the cross was for him, and that his baptism didn't save him. Because one of the things he told her in the questions that he asked, he says, "I'm saved because I've been baptized." Right? And she comes and says, "It's not about baptism, it's about belief." But it's about his belief in Jesus Christ. And she told him that he would need to reach out to Jesus and ask for the forgiveness of his sins and turn away from the life he lived for himself and begin to live for Jesus, right? And that going to a Catholic church wouldn't save him, and neither will going to a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church, or a Methodist church, or a Nazarene church. You put your flavor. Listen, just going to church is not going to save you. She told him that doing the Stations of the Cross would not save him, but instead he needed to be born again. Now, what do you think that sounded like to him? He had to be looking at her thinking, "You're a crazy woman." Not born of a mother, but she's saying you must be born in the Spirit of God. So she invited him over and over again to come to church with her in hopes of hearing the gospel of salvation. But finally he said to her, and this is a true story, but finally he said to her, "Listen, I have been a Catholic my entire life. I've been a Baptist my entire life. He said, first of all," I'm going to let it go. "He said, first of all, I could never tell my mom. I could never tell my mom that I came to church. If I did, I would be banished from my family. And secondly, I'm really afraid that if I jump ship now, after all these years, that when I die, after I spent my time in purgatory, that I'll get to those pearly gates of heaven, and St. Peter will be there. He will meet me outside the gates and say, 'Well, Nick, you almost made it. You were really close, but you went to another church.'" Now, to be clear, she never once asked him to leave his church. She only asked him to consider Jesus. She only asked him to visit our church to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to my knowledge, he has never accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior to this day. Now, I'm not saying that because he wouldn't attend our church. You can go to church, the Baptist church, all day, every Sunday, every Wednesday, I don't care, whenever the doors are open, it ain't going to save you. I don't care what flavor is on the outside. I'm not saying this because he wouldn't attend our church, but instead because I know his lifestyle, and I still see him out and about, and his lifestyle is still exactly the same as it was. But in his mind, all he has to do is be baptized. Am I saying this because he goes to a Catholic church? Absolutely not. There's other denominations out there that teach the same thing. What I'm saying is that this guy had a wrong view of salvation. Was he religious? Yes. But he had a wrong view of salvation. Just as many of the people sitting in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning. No difference. When Nick came to Donna one-on-one, not by night, but each day at lunch with questions, right? But after that day, he never asked another question. Still friends, still palsy-wowsy, still buddy, but never asked another question again. He was not interested in being born again or what that truly meant. Because listen, in my opinion, he had to think, woman, you're crazy. What she was saying had to sound crazy to him. Woman, you're crazy. See, that's what he had to think. Woman, it's madness. Being born again is a radical thing. And Nick was so hung up on what others would think, his mom, the Catholic Church, St. Peter. He was hung up on all the ritual and the routine of his faith. You see, the ritual was something, watch this. The ritual was something he could do. The routine, that's something that he could do. Being born again, that's something only God can do. That's only something God can do within a person's heart. I don't care who you are or how religious you are or what church you attend. But Nick was not truly interested in a faith built on a relationship with a living Savior. He was religious, yes, but not born again. What am I saying? He was not saved. Jesus himself says, you must be born again. Like many in all churches today, including this one, religious, but not saved. But Nick was at, here's the important part, but Nick was at a point in his life where he was asking questions. He was asking questions. And these were questions that he was wrestling with at night. And understand, God put those questions on his heart. God put them there. And God also hooked him up with someone who could give him the answers. Well, Nick and Nicodemus, what they were really asking is the same question. I want you to notice something. Look at there in the scripture. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Donna's Nick was asking, how can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Valid questions, amen? Would you say valid questions, right? Well, look at verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Look, Jesus comes and he says, you can't see the wind itself, Nicodemus. You can't see the wind itself, but you can see its effects. You can see the trees swaying. You see the leaves moving. You can see the grass waving in the wind. You can see the water being pushed by the wind, right? And that's how the Spirit is. You can see it. You can't see it. What I'm saying, the Spirit is you can't see it, but you can see the result in a person's life. You can see the result of the Spirit being in a person's life. There's a difference when the Spirit is in a person's life. Nicodemus answered, and look what he says. Nicodemus answered and said to him, that's madness, that's crazy, right? How can these things be? He looks at me, Nicodemus looks at me, he said, what are you talking about? How can that be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Jesus is saying, how can you, Nicodemus, with your knowledge of the scriptures and Jewish traditions, not understand the concept of new birth? Why would Jesus say that? Because what the Old Testament hinted at it over and over again. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27, speaks of God giving a new heart and putting His Spirit within His people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34, God promised a new covenant written on what? Written on the hearts, not just on stone tablets. It would be written on the hearts. What I've hidden your word in my heart, and I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not what? Sin against you, right? So now Nicodemus, look what he says, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know, he says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Look at verse 11. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Jesus said, Nicodemus, despite all the signs, despite all the miracles, despite the teachings, despite the testimonies, all these signs, you still refuse to believe it. Now, you understand what Jesus is telling him? He's saying, listen. Listen, you have head knowledge of Scripture. Your head knowledge of Scripture isn't enough. That without faith and spiritual rebirth, even the most religious person will miss God's truth. Do not mistake knowledge for salvation. Satan knows. He knows. Do never mistake knowledge for salvation or to equal salvation. Look at verse 12. If I have told you earthly things, look, he says, if I have told you earthly things, like the wind blowing and the sound of it, right? If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? If I can convince you of the earthly things, how can I convince you of the heavenly things? If you don't believe what you have seen here on earth, how will you ever believe the deeper things that I tell you about heavenly things? How are you ever going to get that? Look at verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now remember, Nicodemus had spent his whole life climbing the religious ladder. That was his thing. He was climbing up that religious ladder, right? He got all the robes, the tassels, and the prayer box and all that, right? He's climbing up this religious ladder. But this sounded like madness to him. He studied the scriptures, and yet Jesus is speaking to him about spiritual things, and this is sounding like madness to him. Because being born again meant admitting that all of his accomplishments couldn't save him. It meant surrendering control. It meant starting over, not on his terms, but on God's terms. But is that not the same struggle that we have still today? Isn't that the struggle we all face? Because the gospel sounds like madness, because it calls us to die to self so that we might live. You want to live, you got to die. Sounds like madness, right? It calls us to lose control of ourselves so that God can take control. It calls us to stop pretending what we can earn, that we can earn our way to heaven. We need to stop pretending that we can earn our way to heaven. And not only that, doesn't society make us embarrassed when we use the words like born-again believer? They look at you like, oh, there's one of them freaks. And a lot of people laugh when you say, a lot of people laugh at you, I'm born again. They say, oh, Larry, there he goes. There goes Larry again. He's on that born again believer stuff again. Whatever that means, look at him go, just look at him. But I'm here to tell you something, friend. I'm proud to be called a born-again believer. I am proud of it. I am not embarrassed of it. And I don't have to come by night to tell you that. I'll tell you it on Main Street. I don't care. I'm not ashamed of saying I am a born-again believer. I can shout it from the mountaintop. I can shout it in the streets. Even in the brightest of day. Why? Simple. Why? Because I get what that means. I get what that means. I understand what that means. It means I have been given a second chance. Anybody here ever needed a second chance? How about a third, fourth? It means I've been given a second chance. It means that as a biggest screw-up I have been in my life, God came along and wiped the slate clean. Why? Because I believe. Not what I do, but what I believe. And then because what I believe will affect what I... He wiped the slate clean because what I believe, what do I believe? That he died on a cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And then he rose again from the dead. And in my belief in that, Jesus says, yes, you were born once of your mother. You had a physical birth, but now you, Larry, you are born of the Spirit of God spiritually. What's he saying? You have a spiritual birthday, buddy. You have a spiritual birthday. Can you say you have a spiritual birthday? He's telling me, he said, I got a spiritual birthday, and that's the one that counts. Because that's the one that will live on forever. It's not the day I was born physically in the flesh. It's the day that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That's the one that counts. You know, the Old Testament tells the story of Moses. When Moses led God's people through the desert and God's people sinned and people complained and sinned against God while they were doing that, right? And God got sick of it, obviously, and he sent a fiery serpent. He sent fiery serpents against the people of Israel, and the serpents bit the people of Israel, and many of them died. And the people repented and said, God, we are sorry we sinned against you. And God goes and tells Moses, he says, you go to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole and hold it high above everyone. And everyone who has been bitten, if they look up at that bronze serpent, they would not die, but instead they would live. And so Moses made this bronze serpent, and he put it on a pole, and he held it high up in the air. And when he did that, all those who had been bitten looked at it, and they did not die. But you understand this. They had to believe that what God told them would save them. They had to believe it. Because if they didn't believe it, they would have never looked to the serpent on the pole. But they believed it, so they did it. So they did it, and when they did it, they lived. Now, that seems almost too easy, doesn't it? The antidote for a snake bite is to look at a bronze snake on a pole. What? And actually, to me, it sounds a little bit crazy. Actually, to me, it sounds a little bit scary. Actually, it sounds a lot scary. Anybody know me and snakes, right? But the Israelites did as... Well, here's the thing. The Israelites did as they were instructed, and they were saved from death. Well, Jesus comes now, and Jesus told Nicodemus, look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Nicodemus, right? And Nicodemus would have understood this at this point, right? And the Moses lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness. Nicodemus would have understood that because he studied the text. He studied Scripture. He studied the Old Testament. So he got this. When Jesus said to him, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, bing, the lights go off, right? And it says, lift up your hearts, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So just as the Israelites believed and looked up to that serpent on the pole and received mercy, right? They received mercy. Likewise, so do we when we look to Jesus and believe that he died for our sins on the cross. When we look to that and we believe that and we see it and we look at it and we believe it to be truth, then we will not die. Leads me to point number three, midnight mercy. Look at verse 15. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So this is where the spiritual birth comes in, being reborn. Anybody who believes in me will be spiritually reborn and will never die. Now, who in their right mind doesn't want that? I mean, really, who in their right mind doesn't want that? But notice something very important here. The spiritual birth comes in the word believe. Remember, it's not what we do in our actions, it's Jesus' actions is what counts, right? The spiritual birth comes in the word believe. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. Listen, Nicodemus, you're looking for answers. Well, here's your answer. Here's your sign. Here's your answer. It is not your religion that will save you. It is belief. Belief in what? Belief in the Son of God. Not your rituals. Not your religious ceremonies. Not your respected lifestyle. Listen, if I could get to heaven by being baptized, if I could get to heaven by taking communion, why did Jesus have to die? If I can do it on my own, why do I need him? He's telling you, you can't. That's the point, you can't. You can do all those things, but that's not enough. You can have been a moral person. Maybe Nicodemus, you should have been more moral person, Nicodemus. If anybody deserved eternal life, it would appear that Nicodemus had all the right qualifications, right? Yes, he seems worthy of eternal life, but the scripture reminds us that salvation is not about human effort or merit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, tells us this, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not, right, underline this part. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. You can't even produce enough faith to believe. You can't. God has to give it to you. That's why it's his work and not our work, right? And this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. I did it all by myself. No, you didn't. So we must understand this. Position does not save you. Yes, Nicodemus held a distinguished religious position. But that didn't save him. You know what else doesn't save you? Being a pastor doesn't save you either. Being a pastor doesn't save you. Listen, being a Sunday school teacher doesn't save you. Being in the praise band doesn't save you. Being a member of a church, any church, doesn't save you. Being a good mom or dad doesn't save you. Understand, being born again is not about position. Popularity does not save you. The name Nicodemus literally means well-liked or popular. That's what his name means. Well-liked or popular. He was respected in his community, and he was recognized as a spiritual leader in his community. He was popular, but popularity does not save you. Being born again is not about popularity. Prestige or piety does not save you. Nicodemus possessed both of those, but it didn't save him. And he was a man of dignity and a man of righteousness. He lived his life, right? He lived his life studying the scriptures. He devoted himself to the studying of scriptures and doing the right things. He spent his life fasting. He spent his life praying, studying the law and studying the scriptures. But listen, knowledge does not save you.
Yes, he was religious, but he was eternally lost. So we must understand this truth. Being born again is not about human efforts. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is born from above. He gives me the faith to believe and understand who I am and who he is and what he's done. In fact, we in and of ourselves can't do anything to produce salvation. New birth is not something we do. It's something that God does through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a true miraculous thing. It's a true miraculous thing. It's not what we do. It's what Jesus has already done for us. Born of a virgin, died for our sins, buried, and 3 days later, he arose from the dead. Sounds crazy. Sounds crazy. Now, just like looking at a serpent on a pole sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Because looking at a serpent on a pole seems almost too easy. And sometimes it's the same thing with us. It just sounds too easy. Just like it wasn't serpent on the pole. It was their belief that God said it would happen. The fact that God said it would happen that made it happen. It's faith, folks. It's all about faith. Jesus was saying being born again is like that. Some people think it's ridiculous and it seems too easy. They just don't get it. But Jesus, watch, here's the great thing. Jesus doesn't leave Nicodemus in confusion because Nicodemus, he's confused. Because watch as Jesus moves towards mercy. Watch it. He's going to move towards mercy. Watch it. Verse 16. Now, you may not be super familiar with all the other Bible stories and scriptures, but I guarantee you this, you know this verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's spiritual. Whoever believes. Now, that's a strong word. I've told you before the definition of belief is the idea of tying yourself. It comes from the idea of when a boat encountered rough waters in biblical days. They would go out, right? And it would seem that they'd get out there and a big storm would come up, right? And it would be inevitable that the boat was going to sink and it was going to, everybody on that boat was going to perish. But they begin to notice something. They begin to notice something when the boat would come up like this and down or flip over. They begin to notice something. They begin to notice that the mast that held up the sails, that when it came down against the weight of the water, that the mast would break off. So you know what the sailors would do? They figured it out. What they would do when it was inevitable that the boat was going to sink, they'd climb up that mast and they would take that rope and they would tie that rope around them and they would tie themselves to the mast. They believed themselves to the mast. So when Jesus comes along and he's talking about this, they're like, oh, I get that. I get that whosoever ties himself to me, the one who hung on the mast, if you tie yourself to me, right, that's the word picture there. To tie himself to the mast, believing that when the ship went down, that the mast would break off and that they would float, that would be their only salvation. Well, the act of tying is where the word believe comes from. All that means all their faith, all their hope, all their belief, all their confidence was in the mast. And Jesus comes along with John 3:16. It's more than just acknowledging that Jesus exists. It means to put your confidence in Christ personally. Kind of like the same way you do when you pull up a chair. I come up here every week and I sit on this little stool and it's kind of flimsy, right? But when I do this, I don't think about it. I know and believe and trust that this thing's going to hold me up. right? I do it, and I'm not easy on my feet. You understand what I'm saying? But I put all my trust that I know that it's going to hold me up. You put all your trust in it. It's the same for you and your eternal future with Jesus Christ. You put all your trust into that. You tie yourself to it. Why? Because you believe it. And how do you believe it? God has entered it into you. How? Through His Spirit. Oh, sounds ridiculous. Somebody tell me that I'm lying. It's a trusting yourself into His care. It's relational. It's relational. It's a relationship, right? It's relational. It's not just intellectual. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, whoever, the fact that God loves the whole world is so shocking to many, and some wonder, how could God personally love the vile person? How could God love the murderer? How could God love the guy that killed Charlie Kirk? The same way that He loved Moses. How can God love the immoral person? How could God love the wife beater, the child abuser, the prostitute, the thief, the alcoholic, the enslaver, the bitter, the vengeful person? You getting me? That's who we were. That's who every one of us were. You break one of the commandments, you broke them. Right? Understand, He does not love only the people who love Him. He loves everyone, even the unlovely and the unloving, the unbelieving and the pig-headed. That was me when I came to Christ. I was the unloving and the pig-headed, right? I was the selfish and the greedy. I was the spiteful and the vengeful. That was me. God loved the whole world, every person, including you, including me, not just the religious and the good person. Jesus died for the sins of all who would believe and trust in Him for the forgiveness of their sins. Because look, Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. How do we stop people from committing murders? There it is. Listen, Jesus loves you. He loves you, and He wants to change your heart, and He wants to change your life, right? God does not want... God wasn't condemning us. He was loving us. He's loving you and He's loving me. And at midnight, Jesus didn't give, listen, at midnight, Jesus didn't give Nicodemus condemnation. He gave him love. Not a checklist. He didn't give him a lecture. He didn't shame him, but He loved him. But listen closely to me now. If you're laying awake night after night with those midnight questions, in fact, that's how my wife came to salvation, is by this exact same way. Laying awake night after night, tossing and turning, crying, restless, because something in her life wasn't right and she knew it. She was a good person. In fact, she was a Miss Goody Two-Shoes. She was a good person, a moral person, tried to do everything right, but still in the midnight hour, there was no peace. Friends, I want you to know this. God's love is wide enough to cover everyone. The vilest of the vilest. God's love is enough to cover everyone, including the Pharisees sneaking around at midnight, including you. With all your doubts, sins, and struggles. That's the mercy of God. The question is this. Would you like to receive this mercy from God? Well, you need to ask God to give you the faith to believe it. One more point, and it's very short. Point number four. Unusual, right? Midnight decisions. Here's the thing. John doesn't tell us right away how Nicodemus responds. We don't know if he went home confused and encouraged or discouraged, but we know that this midnight conversation planted a seed. We know that. Because later in John 7, Nicodemus timidly speaks up to defend Jesus before the other Pharisees. And then in John 19, after Jesus is crucified, Nicodemus comes with Joseph of Arimathea to bury him. So you see, by then Nicodemus was no longer hiding in the shadows. He's stepping into the light, risking his reputation to honor Jesus, to associate himself with him. You see it? And that's the answer. That's the power of Midnight Mercy. It can move you from curiosity to commitment, from questions to faith, from darkness to light. So let me ask you this. What decision is Midnight pressing on your heart? What's keeping you up at night? It could be many life things, amen? You need to bring it to Jesus. Maybe it's about Jesus Christ and who he is. Maybe it's about your salvation. Which, when it comes to that, the difference is heaven and hell, and it's eternal. You need to think about that. Let me ask you this. Will you keep hiding in the dark, or will you step into the light of Jesus? Will you cling to your own strength, or will you let Jesus give you new birth? Friends, folks, this midnight madness turned into midnight mercy for Nicodemus. He came searching for answers in the dark, and he found the light of the world. And maybe you're here today with midnight questions of your own. I don't know what they are. Jesus does. I don't. Maybe you're here with questions of your own. Maybe you've thought this whole idea of faith was madness, too radical, too costly, too unreasonable. It's not for me. But the truth is, the only madness is this. Here is the only true madness is this. Is trying or thinking that you can save yourself. Is that not madness? Thinking that you can save yourself when salvation has already been offered to you, because it's Jesus meets us in our midnight. What does that mean? He meets us in the darkness of our sin. And he offers new birth, new life, and new mercy. So don't wait another day. Don't wait till morning. Don't wait until you have it all figured out. Who had salvation all figured out when it came to salvation? Who had everything figured out? Had it all under control? Yeah, I got to put my hand down too. Don't wait till you figure it out. Come to Jesus in your midnight. Come as you are. Let him turn your questions into faith, your madness into mercy, and your midnight into morning. So the question is this. Would you like to come to Jesus today? Scripture says what? Today is the day of Father God. In all of your glory and all your power, I pray that you move mightily in through your Holy Spirit, and that you will convict hearts and minds, and Lord, that we will run to you. We won't wait, but we will stand up and stand out and come before you and bow our heads and confess you as our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. The altar is open. You come. You need somebody to pray with you? I'm here. Pastor Richie's here. You need somebody to pray with you? We will pray with you.
You all please stand.
You want to see Jesus? Come and ask him into your life.
ask the Lord to open your eyes, that you will see more of Him. Amen? That the more we know Him, the more we can strive to be like Him. Amen?
Amen.
And the world needs to see that. Don't ever forget that. Like I said in Sunday school, that's the mission field out there. Go reflect Jesus. Thank you for coming. God bless you. And listen, if you need to talk to me, I'll stay here. I know the Steeler game's on, but Steelers is not my priority. Salvation is. Peace. God bless you, and I love you.
Open our eyes.